let thy presence cover Shekinah. Your desire this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we came for. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together. Nice to have our young folks back with us again. We heard good reports and just nothing thrills us more. You know, we don't care where it happens. You meet with God. That's what we care about. So we don't care what we got to do or how we got to go about it, as long as it's scriptural. So we're just so thankful that you had that opportunity, and we trust that there's some tie posts that were driven down, some points that you can look back on and say something changed. Lord, I got closer to the Lord, or whatever it might be. So we're just so thankful for that. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, we'll read from Revelation, the third chapter, just one verse this morning, and then also from 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and just one verse also. I'd like to title the thought this morning, All Things Are Become New. Revelation 3, and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen. Aren't you glad he has the last word? He is the word, and he has the last word. The faithful and true witness. He won't lie to you. What he says is the truth. He's faithful, and he's true. And as a witness, that means that there's a manifestation that backs up the testimony. The beginning of the creation of God. So it's God unfolding himself into his own creation. And this is the beginning of the new creation. But there are many other brethren to come that are part of that creation. Also, 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, in the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or a new creation, literally. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. We could spend a whole service just on that one verse and just what the complete meaning of that one verse alone. Because as part of a new creation, everything's new. The ways of the former creation or the former creature are done away with. The former religion, we're no longer walking in legalism, but we're walking in grace. We're no longer ruled over by the law, but we have the Comforter that has written his laws upon our hearts, and he'll let us know if we're doing something that's not pleasing to him. We don't need a rule book. In other words, the rule book is in us. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. So everything is new. Paul said in previous verses that we're to know no man after the flesh. Well, that's how we knew one another before all things became new. We knew one another after the flesh, but we're not to know anyone after the flesh, even our Lord Jesus. And those that want to turn back and say we just want to hear about the Jesus of Nazareth of 2,000 years ago. That walked the shores of Galilee. You want to know him after the flesh. Well, I didn't expect it to be so slow already, but we want to know him after the Spirit. And if we know him after the Spirit, then we know him now, as opposed to imagining a flesh man that walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And if we know no man after the flesh, then that's true colorblindness. And that's secure to the political situation that's either real or cooked up in our time that we're seeing right now. You know, there was a great man by the name of Martin Luther King in the 60s that said, "I look to the day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Well, he just defined what a Christian was. Because Christians, we're not looking at the outer man. We're looking at the inner man. Even Christ himself is not looking at the outer man, but he's looking at the inner man. The outer man's going to be changed. He hasn't been changed yet. And there'll be a diversity on the other side. Amen? But it's the inner man. And that was from his I Have a Dream speech. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you this morning, there's many needs in the body, and we know that you know all of them. But, Lord, we've made our requests known, and we just ask that you would move upon each need. And Lord, we thank you for our musicians and our song leader, Lord, for laying before you, Lord, and waiting on their ministries and preparing to bring the atmosphere which is here this morning. And we just ask a special blessing on each and every one that's labored, that's a part of this ministry. And we just, Lord, those that are standing at the door to open the doors, to greet one another, those that cleaned up, and just all the different things that it takes, Lord, for a body to function. We just thank you for each and every one. And some are easily identifiable. Others will never receive any credit on this side, but you know all things, and you're a rewarder on this side and in the world to come. So we're not concerned about that, Lord. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, that, Lord, that you'd be with those that are sick and raise them up, Lord, bring them back amongst us. There's many that are traveling. We ask that you be with them and give them traveling mercy, bring them back safely. And those that are listening in, we ask that you would bless them mightily, Lord, and those that will listen. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. It surely is a pleasure this morning, Lord, to serve you. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And Lord, so we just ask that you'd be pleased with everything that's said and done. And may your body be ministered to you, and may you receive all honor and glory. We ask these things with confidence and with faith this morning in the lovely name above all names. And Lord, we also ask that you'd forgive us of anything that we haven't repented of, Lord. We just want to be able to come clean with no baggage this morning. We want to just be able to come with a clean slate. And we ask these things in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking for a few weeks now on the importance of us recognizing where we are in the unfolding of the great drama of redemption. We're not just coming to church and pulling pages off the calendar and wondering maybe what's in the future and looking into the past and just marking time here in the present. We're here for a purpose. Just as everybody is here for a purpose throughout all the ages, we can look back and see what the purposes were for different ones throughout the ages. But what's important is that we see our part and what God has called us to do in the day that we're living. So we see that we've come back to the very place that Paul spoke about in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Acts. And we've been restored back to the one and only faith, to the original faith of the apostolic fathers that was once delivered to the saints. And it's an exciting time to be living on the earth, because we know that everything that the church has drifted from over the last 2,000 years and everything that the church has lost over the last seven church ages of the New Testament church has been restored back to the church in our day. And we have access to every part of it. So our days of wandering around in the wilderness are over. Our days of trying this and trying that and looking here and looking there and, you know, trying to get a little bite to eat here and a little bite to eat there and spitting out the pits, those days are over. The times of wandering from this camp to that camp, the times of wandering from this doctrine to that doctrine or this personality to that personality, those times are over for the elect seed of God who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So we've come back, as we've been looking at, we've come back to the very entrance to the promised land, which is not a natural land for us in this hour, but it's a spiritual land. It's a land of the word. And Jericho has been conquered, just as it was when they walked into the land and the promised land in the Old Testament. Jericho has been conquered. The whole land is now opened up to us. The whole word of God is opened up to us. And our land is not after the flesh, but it's a spiritual land. And it has a spiritual government. And it has a spiritual inheritance. And there are spiritual citizens. So that's why we know one another after the spirit, not after the flesh, because we're in a spiritual kingdom. Our old spiritual inheritance has passed away, and we now possess a new inheritance as citizens of another kingdom, and the church says.
Amen.
We've come back to the very place that Adam fell from in the beginning, and we are taking possession now of all that was lost due to the fall of man. And we've come back to the place where mankind began their wanderings from God. And at the same time, we see those that are of that wicked one, as Cain was, that are still wandering around as fugitives and vagabonds, as Cain did from the very beginning. But we have a land that's ours. So our wandering and wandering days are over. And we've been restored back to where we were before the fall of mankind. And we have been brought, we have been bought from the auction block of sin. And we are now citizens of another kingdom. We've been set free from that, the bondage and the slavery of sin. And we are now citizens of a new kingdom. And as citizens of that new kingdom, we have a new inheritance. We were once born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We inherited a sin nature when we came into this life. And with that sin nature comes death, it comes sickness, disease, sorrow, suffering. All of these things come with it. And we inherited all of this from our natural parents through our natural birth. God's rest was interrupted 6,000 years ago with the fall of man, and he has been working to redeem fallen man ever since man fell and ever since man lost his position and his inheritance. Israel wandered about through the laws and the prophets for seven ages of the Hebrew church, leading up to the coming of the very expression of the kinsman redeemer manifested in flesh here on the earth. And then as Israel wandered from God, you and I, we've had seven ages of the Gentile church wandering through the wilderness, started out, pointed in the right direction, but then relaxed and then began a wandering journey. The church left Egypt, came out of the world, but the church has not fully come into the fullness of the inheritance, which the body change is the climax of it. As Israel was established in the land, so has the church been established in the Word of God. We know that that's our land. We know that that's our possession. But then the church wandered from God and followed after other gods and other ideas and other teachings instead of serving the one and true and faithful living God. So the church has looked at other gods, and the church has gone off into idolatry. The church is focused on the church. The church is focused on wealth and riches and programs, resulting in God removing them from the land. But there are individuals in Christ Jesus in this hour, at this very moment, that are ripe for revival. And at the same time, there are those that are going off into spiritual depth. It's a time of great contrast. It's a time of great extremes. There are some that are just jubilant. They're manic, if you are. And there are others that are depressed. There's two extremes. There are those that are going on with God, and there are those that are going on with another God, the God of this evil age. So there are many people that are sitting on pews this morning that, unfortunately, they are satisfied with where they are in their walk. But I'm here to declare to you this morning, friends, that no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in this walk, myself included, none of us should be satisfied this morning with where we are. We have not arrived. We have not obtained the fullness of our inheritance, but we are pressing towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. And we know, friends, as our type and shadow in the Old Testament, Enoch typed the rapture of the church of the living God. And we know that Enoch was in a progressive walk with God. We know that as he walked with God, he was walking closer and closer and closer, and God was unfolding himself to him in a greater and greater and greater measure. And Enoch's purpose in this life was being made known to him in a greater measure. And Enoch, his position and man's position and what God's plan was being revealed to Enoch as he continued in this progressive walk. In other words, the longer he walked with God, the further he went with God and the more he learned of God and his relationship with God. Those that are in Christ Jesus this morning, friends, they are also in a progressive walk with God. We appreciate what he did for us when that great burden of sin was released from us and we found rest from our labors of sin. But that was just the beginning of our walk. It was a wonderful thing, a necessary thing, a thing to rejoice in. But we're not resting in that. We're pressing on. And there's more and more and more and more. There's a continual unfolding. In fact, friends, I've got news for you. When we get to the other side, there'll still be a continual unfolding because it's not possible for us to know everything about God. But he will unfold himself amongst us throughout eternity. Hallelujah. That's not boring. So those that are in this walk with God in this hour, they will not be satisfied until one day they are walking so close with him that he finally says to them, you know what? Why don't you just keep walking with me? And I'll tell you what, why don't we get out of here? Why don't we walk off this earth? Why don't we head off to a wedding supper? I'll meet you in the air. Friends, we should all be looking for a daily progression in our walk with him in our lives. It doesn't matter if it's just this much, you know, if we could quantify it in centimeters or inches, it doesn't matter as long as we're walking forward. Just as we do in a natural walk with our mate or different ones where our love intensifies and grows deeper and our relationship grows. It doesn't become stagnant. It's renewed every day. So we should all be looking for a daily renewal and a progression in our walk with him in our lives. His word is continually unfolding as we partake of his word daily. It's our daily bread. And just as in the natural, we may have ate something our whole life so many times, and we might eat it one day and it might speak to us in a little different way. We might pull out some different flavors we never noticed before, but we never get tired of it. It doesn't get old and it's not a chore. We look forward to it, as a matter of fact. So we should all be looking to possess more and more and more of the Word of God as we keep on walking until we are in possession of every and manifesting every divine promise of God that is in our land for us in this hour. And the church says, and of course, the final act being the change of the body. So the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that they define the borders of our spiritual land, just as a border, as a frame defines the border of a puzzle that you might be building. And we know that the book of Acts then is what is poured into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's framed there. And then we see the Acts of the Holy Spirit as the outflow of working according to these boundaries, if you will, of the four Gospels. And we know also, friends, that partial redemption and partial possession of the land is not our goal in this hour. We're not here to just be, quote unquote, pretty good Christians or pretty nice or to have a pretty good sound service, sound system or a pretty good choir or whatever. That's not why we're here, and that's not our goal. What our goal is to possess the entire land. Our goal is to come to full maturity in him, because all nature is waiting for this to take place. And you and I are privileged to be living in the hour when this is going to unfold. We're not living in the hour where the fall took place, but we're living in the hour where fullness of redemption is taking place. So as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, as we speak on these things, we are speaking the truth in love, so that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the bride body is growing up in Christ, who is the head, and she has, and as she comes to full maturity, he brings forth through this body the rest of the names that are written in the book. The place where the perfect will of God or the perfect will of the plan of God, we know that it was interrupted in the first garden, and what Adam and Eve were supposed to do was call forth the names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In other words, the family of God. Eve's job was to only believe and say, let thy word be done here on earth as it is in heaven, to agree, to believe, to only believe. Adam's job was to speak it, but of course we know that Satan got to Eve and told Eve that those names were going to come forth a different way, that they were going to come forth through procreation, just as the animal life procreated. But Adam came forth by the spoken word, and all the sons and daughters of God are to come forth the same way. So if that's the spot where this interruption took place, then that's a spot that we must come back to if there's going to be a full restoration. This time, instead of a bride body receiving the thoughts of Satan and bringing forth life, a life of death, she receives the thoughts of the Son of Man and brings forth the eternal thoughts of God that our high priest has purchased and our high priest has interceded for on earth once again, bringing them forth once again in a resurrection. So he is bringing forth through her the manifestation of the sons of God, and you and I are living in that hour. So God's attributes or God's thoughts manifested in flesh are coming forth in this hour and are being declared in this hour. Satan is not going to be able to say, well, yeah, you took them away in a rapture, but and you said that they wouldn't fall, and you said that they wouldn't deny your word, that they'd be different than the first couple in the first garden, but you didn't give me a chance to prove that that's not true. Well, yes, he has. He said, have you considered my bride? Amen. So she's tested and tried and proven in all ways, but she's found without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So it is therefore incumbent on each and every one of us to look at the divine will, which is the open book of the word. It's not shrouded to us anymore. As we discussed on last Wednesday, Lot's very name means to be veiled. Our understanding is no longer veiled, but the word has been restored. So we know what his will is. His will is his word. And our task then is to examine our lives, or to let the word examine our lives, and see whether or not we've come, whether we match it, whether or not we've come into full possession of what God said he has for us. Amen. So we have to be looking at it to know where we're at, and to know how far we've walked in it and how much further maybe we have to go. So the whole drama of redemption, it depends now on those that are alive and remain taking full possession of the land. All the dead in Christ are relying and waiting on us. And our attitude must be, I must attain to the high calling of Christ in my life. No matter what anybody else does, this is the only thing I'm responsible for. I must fulfill every prophecy in the scripture concerning me. And in order to fulfill that, I have to know what the scripture says concerning me and just say, be it unto me according to thy word. I agree, Lord, help my unbelief. I must find myself in the volume of the book to find out what part is being played out in this hour. And I must become the very manifestation of what is written concerning me in this hour. Being sort of like it isn't going to count. God's not looking for actors. He's not looking for sort of like, and we're not playing horseshoes. So close enough doesn't count. We must be the fulfillment of what the word says. And if you are called of God, you will be that fulfillment. You say, well, then why do you have to get after us? Or why do you have to preach it? Well, that's part of it. We were speaking Wednesday night. We're going to touch on it again perhaps next Wednesday. But we were speaking about people being talked into moving here and moving there and going this way and going that way. We've all been tempted with that, perhaps many times, right? And if you're not careful, you think that when you hear that, you think, well, now there's a preacher picking on me again because I've had those thoughts. Well, the preacher's had them too. Many times. In fact, I shared with some ministers here earlier this week that every time I go up to Glacier, I think, do I really need to go back? Couldn't we just start a cowboy church up here? You know? But it's not my choice. It's his choice. Right? So the preaching, it's the Spirit of the Lord helping us to overcome by the word of our testimony. The preaching is to show us that, look, yeah, I've been battling with these thoughts, but I'm not, now I've got something to battle it with. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. He's doing the thinking. So a vision must be put before us. Right. We must be shown what it is that we're to walk in.
Right.
Even Martin Luther King, as we quoted this morning, he said, I have a dream. Well, he was putting before you what his vision was. Unfortunately, as a minister, he used his gift to try to fight a political battle. But we're not here to fight political battles, but we do share the same vision. Amen. So our attitude must be, I must, above all things, obtain the high calling of Christ that I've been called to. Coming in second or third place means nothing to me. As it was with the bridegroom, suffer these things to be so, for it becomes us to fulfill all scripture that pertains to us. So do we know what that means this morning, though? What that means is nobody has the right to be sitting around doing nothing, because all of us have a part. If you're a part of the body, you know, I don't know what the appendix does, but it's in the body for a reason. And you know, back in the 60s, 70s, when people's tonsils would get inflamed, somebody got the bright idea, well, let's just start taking them out. Well, they've learned since that that's maybe not the best approach. So everything has a purpose. Everything has a part to play out. So it doesn't mean that, what it means is that nobody has the right to just be a spectator. And of course, Satan, in his worldly wisdom, has turned many churches into spectator churches, right? Where we want to we want to hire somebody to entertain us, to speak and all that, and then we want to play them like a marionette or a puppet, and we want to tell them what we want to hear. Right. We want to heap to ourselves teachers. We have itching ears and what have you. But meanwhile, we don't have a part in it, right? Every one of us has a part in it. There's a work to do to finish this work.
Amen.
And Christ is going to use you to finish this work.
Amen.
So the problem that we often face is that those that are called to carry the ball, they're not always the ones that are carrying it. They might not, they might be dilatory, and instead of carrying the ball, they're slackful concerning that. And then there's those that sometimes want to carry the ball that aren't called to carry it. We all have a job to do. And we should each and every one of us be putting everything that we have into our high calling in Christ. And we will all give an account for that. Each individual must first make their calling and their election sure, not presuming. We don't want to presume what God has called us to do, but we want to make it sure. And when you're born again of the Spirit, God shows you what your place is, what your position is. And each individual must be sure of what their calling is. But once we've done that, we should get busy. And we should be fully occupied in our calling until we are walking in the prophecy that's written concerning us, until we are living out what the word has declared about us in this age. We must faithfully be about our Father's business. That should be our goal. Each and every one, not just the pulpit, but and no spectators. Every one of us has a part to play. There are many parts that are being played that nobody will get credit for, but those are essential. In fact, Paul said, you know, the least comely parts of the body, the parts that you don't normally see, sometimes are some of the most vital, some of the most important ones. So we must be faithful about our Father's business, whatever we're called to do, because the days of man are over for the church. It's no longer man saying this and man saying that and man saying this, but it's a Spirit-led group of sons and daughters of God that Christ is having the preeminence in. So each member of the body must be led of the Spirit themselves. Throw away your rule book. Let him write his commandments upon your heart. Amen. And then let God lead you and guide you to fulfill your part. Now we see examples in our message of men that perhaps were called to preach the gospel that didn't do it. And we hear Brother Branham talk about how they would come in a prayer line sometimes, and after doing business, using their gift for business or whatever, or doing everything else but preaching the gospel, and they were told under discernment, you missed your calling. You were called by God to preach the gospel, but you missed it. You did this or that or the other, right? And we know, certainly, friends, we're not all called to be ministers of the gospel. And we can only be effective if we are called. Because God's not going to back up somebody that's running, that's presuming. So those that are called, they should first be absolutely sure of their calling. And then they should be putting every ounce of their strength into the furtherance of the work as his servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that are called to be deacons, they should focus on their responsibilities as deacons, as are outlined in the word. Those that are called to help, and there are many helpers, those that are called to help, they should be helping. Those that are called to teach, well, teach. Those that are called to clean, clean. Those that are called to oversee the assets of the church, oversee the assets. Those that sing, sing. Those that play instruments, play your instruments. We all should be about our Father's business. It's not just for some of us to be about his business. Every part is important. Every part is needed. Every part is necessary. So whatever your calling is in the body of Christ, there's room for you. And nobody can take your place. Gifts and callings are without repentance, and a gift will make room for itself. So it's up to you to talk to the one who's called you and to the one that places you in the body to find out what your calling is from him. And I guarantee you, it'll be so obvious that you'll... A lot of times people will stumble right over it because they're looking for something more complicated. And you'll have a desire to do it. If you have to ask somebody else what your calling is, well, you will never fulfill your calling. You're doing what somebody else wants you to do, perhaps. The only one that you should be asking is the one who called you. And if he calls you to do a certain job, then he'll make room for your calling. And he will direct your footsteps. Nobody can keep you from your position, in other words. And nobody is greater than the one who calls and places you into his bride body. He's the greatest of all. And it has nothing to do with your natural abilities. And it has nothing to do with your human desires. And it has nothing to do with your physical needs or emotional needs. And it has nothing to do with your popularity or lack of it. And it has nothing to do with whether or not other people agree with you. Whatever he calls you to do in his body, it'll prosper. His word will not return unto him void. So if you are in Christ the Word, if you are baptized by one Spirit into the body, you will accomplish what he has placed you here to accomplish. That's not to say that you might need a little fine-tuning along the way. That's called growth. That's called maturity. But friends, if you are called to do something, don't sit around. The people that sit around are the critics. Well, why don't you do it? You know, I can remember times that we'd have potlucks, functions like that, and there'd be people sitting around, and they'd call Sister Baker over, or they'd call me over, do you see that on the floor, or somebody needs to plug that in, or somebody needs, and I'm looking at them thinking, get up, Can't you see it? You're the one that saw it. If it's so important, do it. And you don't need to ask permission. Just do it. And you don't need credit for it. It's easy to play armchair quarterback. Anybody can do that. So don't sit around. Don't make excuses. Don't be slothful. Get busy. And if you aren't sure about what he wants you to do, well, then seek him until you are sure. Ask the Lord for wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally. And if you're trying to do something for the Lord and you're not successful at it, well, you might want to re-examine your calling. You might want to check and see, Lord, is this really something that you've called me to do? And if you're sitting back and you're maybe blaming others for your lack of opportunity to walk in the calling that you think you might have, well, you need to re-examine your calling, because the gift will make room for itself. It's not a matter of going down the list, and we've seen that throughout my entire ministry and even before then. It's not a matter of going down the list and trying different callings until you find the one that you like. It's a matter of him showing you your calling and then you being obedient to it. I've been to places where everybody's a preacher, or everybody's a song leader, or everybody's a teacher. And it doesn't take much discernment to see who really is and who really isn't. And it causes such a mess. It's an impersonation. And after a while, it causes carnal impersonation. And you will find this one trying to be like that one instead of trying to be who God made you to be. It's not a matter of whether it's more glamorous or less glamorous or more talented or less talented. It's what did God call you to be? A good indication that you're walking in your true calling will be when you look around and you'll see that there's nobody that's exactly like you. God's not looking to cookie cutter cut us all out, and the devil wants us to all be the same, right? But God has a great diversity, each member contributing to the body. So God has this whole drama pre-planned, and he has fully equipped each member of the body that he places in the body with all that is needed to fulfill the prophecy concerning your calling and position. But you need to be made aware through the preaching of the word. You need to be made aware of what the calling of the body is in this last age, what the calling of the body is in general, and what your calling is in particular. And he will then lead you and direct. He'll direct and lead each and every operation of those parts in the local body through the ministering gifts that he sent to the body. And each member can then serve the local body, and each member will submit to the leadership of the local pastor as he's led by the Holy Ghost to fulfill the vision that he's been given to the local church, and he's put before the local church and is telling the local church, yeah, I can see where you fit this part, and I can see where that one fits that part. Yes, why don't you walk in this? Why don't you walk in that? Because there is a vision, and we've caught the vision. So when we think of our callings, our minds usually gravitate to the fivefold ministry right away. But, you know, actually the fivefold ministry is the smallest portion of the body of Christ. There are so many other parts of the body that are absolutely vital functions. In fact, Brother Branham talks about the prayer warriors when he went out in the scene. He said, the success of my ministry is based on those that are back home that are praying and fasting and giving and what have you. And so those parts are actually more numerous than the speaking parts or the ministering functions. Nevertheless, we'll use those as examples here this morning for just a moment. If a man believes he's called to evangelize, if he's an evangelist, well, then he should be out burning up the streets for the Lord. If he has to work, then every other waking hour ought to be spent going out and spreading the good news. catching the sinner, stirring up the waters, calling people to repentance and to a renewal in their walk. And if they say, well, I'm a kind of a homebody and I don't like to travel, well, you're not an evangelist. Because God didn't make you up to just sit around. And we're not all called to go out and evangelize because we're not all evangelists. If instead they're sitting around waiting for the phone to ring, well, they need to make sure of their calling because it doesn't work that way. And I've seen so many say that they are called to do something, but when the phone rings, well, it's just not a convenient time for them at that particular time. Or they'll, worse than that, they'll get a complex because they'll say, Brother Baker doesn't invite me, and then he invites you, and then you cancel on him. Imagine if a doctor only went out on house calls when it was convenient to do so.
Right.
Or like some of you ministers, or excuse me, some of you musicians, you don't play unless you feel like it. Well, if I didn't preach until I felt like it, I wouldn't preach a whole lot. There's a whole lot of times when I don't feel like preaching. But I'm not going by feeling, I'm going by leadership. So God is not going to send a gift to the body to perform this vital function in the body and then leave it on the sidelines, waiting entirely for the body to call for it to come forth. No, it's up to you to get plugged in. It's up to you to do your part. Well, it's a little pastoral message here this morning, but we've all got a part to play. So whatever you're called to do, it's needful. And it's not for you, but it's for the body. And the fact of the matter is that the body is calling for the ministering gifts to minister to them. The man with the ministering gift, he needs only to be obedient to the calling and to the unction of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit use that gift. But he has to study to show himself approved, obviously. So the need and the gift, they will come together every time. Because that's how God works. Once again, I'm using examples of the ministry because that's something that we can quickly recognize. But it's true for every other part of the body as well. As an example of our callings, I'll give you a little insight of what a faithful minister often goes through in fulfilling his calling as a minister of the gospel. As a minister prepares each time to stand in the pulpit, his stomach is usually in knots. Most often they're nervous type people anyway, because they're sensitive to the spirit realm. And of course the enemy knows how to go against that sensitivity and try to attack it and try to just as much as the Holy Spirit. And so this man will anguish in preparation for the services. He's not going to impress everybody with some new teaching or with everybody with, I'm talking about a God called man. He's not trying to impress people with what he knows, but he's trying to find the mind of God for the people for that particular time, for that particular body. And some will ask many times, Brother Baker, why after doing this for all these years, why are you still nervous? Or they'll say, you know, we'll have special meetings. You know, I don't understand why you're so nervous. I'm not nervous when I get out there. Well, you need to pray a little bit because I'm nervous that you're not nervous because you're putting confidence in yourself. It doesn't matter. Friends, we have to be dependent on him every time. It's not just, okay, now I'm a big boy now and I'm not dependent on him anymore. No, you're dependent. It's his work. So the minister will empty himself out and he'll try to find the mind of the Lord for that particular gathering, for that particular time, which means he's got to, if anything needs to be made right, he's got to make it right. Anything that could interfere, he's got to get that out of his mind. He has to battle with others, not understanding his need to be alone. Some will take it personally and try to say, well, the pastor, he's just mean because I can't, you know, it's an hour before the service and he won't let me just, you know, I got this problem that can't wait until after the service. And, what they don't understand is that he's taking orders from above.
Right.
And he has to be obedient to that.
Sure.
Now, life and death, we get that, but it never is that. That's not what we're speaking about. People don't get offended. It's less than life and death that people get offended over. So he has to battle that, knowing that people aren't going to understand. He has to face the occasional jealousy that comes from other preachers. We don't have that here, thankfully. He has to face the scrutiny of those that know more than the minister does, and they're there to correct the minister. They're there, they're listening to criticize and not to learn. And there's hardly a meeting that goes by that doesn't take place. He has to scour out all of his complexes and anything that might hinder the gift from operating, because those things will clog the channel. And the people won't get as much as they could get otherwise. He has to make sure that he's eating and sleeping properly, because like everybody else, that will affect the furtherance of whatever work it is. He has to maintain his health, often pressing through hardships in the flesh. He has to be willing to let God have his way. He has to be willing to study to go a certain direction and then to look like a fool when he gets pulled all these different directions and it looks like a scatterbrain that sometimes goes into overtime or a lot of times goes into overtime, knowing that it might not be popular. He has to get out of his creature comfort zone and not be thinking about himself. He has to endure the mental and physical strain that comes after the anointing leaves. He then has to endure the mental and physical strain in the hall of critics on Monday night, in the Monday night quarterbacks, and that want to second guess everything that took place and say, you said this, but did you really mean that? And of course, they knew what you meant, but they just want to, they're just getting back at you because they didn't like the word being preached. And you have to go through all that without forming a complex. But let me tell you, friends, it's much easier to sit than it is to speak. If a man is called to take this gospel to places that have not yet been established, then he will put every effort into going out amongst the people, and he will be establishing believers in the faith. And he will bring the needs of that body before the rest of the body to bring attention to it. And he will be so burdened that he can't sit around waiting for the phone to ring, and he won't make excuses. If a man is called to pastor a flock, he will have a desire in him to serve the people and to see that they are feeding on sheep food, that they're well fed, and that they're growing in the faith. Sheep will come to him for direction, for guidance, for encouragement, whatever it is that they are needful of, and he'll point them to the great shepherd and point them to the word of God, and they will be helped. If a man is called to teach, he will teach, and he won't get tied up in knots when he breaks down his subject. If a man's called to prophesy and to bring a vision before the people, he will do so with the measure of the gift that's within him. He won't sit around waiting for the phone to ring. If a man is called to interpret, he will study the message and the word to find the right words in the other language, and he will be looking for opportunities, and he'll be available for the work. We are all called, each and every one of us, to live this word. And we are all called to be a light in the corner that God has chosen to place us. And no, we're not all called to be in a certain church somewhere else. If we were, what would happen in Chivac at the uttermost tabernacle if it wasn't there? On the Bering Straits in Alaska. What about that 1,000-person village? Who would minister to them? So not only are we living for others in the hour that we're living, but we're also living for those that are asleep in Christ. Because they're waiting for us to come to our position, to fulfill all things. They cannot return to this earth and take up bodies until we fulfill every prophecy concerning the bride of Christ. And it's not like it isn't being made known to us. Modern events are made clear by prophecy. We are either going forward or we're backsliding. You say, oh, I'm not backsliding. I'm just staying the same. That means you're backsliding. We can't sit on the fence, but we must make our decision. And we must act. And we must go forward. Are you still with me? So we're standing in the very same position that the first couple stood in the first garden before the fall. They had to choose whether to partake of the tree of knowledge or of the tree of life, and which one to serve. Death is coming into the land in this hour. The death angel is going through the land, and it's not physical death, but it's spiritual death in this great Exodus. And time and time again, the warning is going forth. People are being warned. Your life is a warning. There are things that are coming that are taking people captive once again. And those things will take the majority of the people on the earth. But there's also a people who are heeding the warnings and are fleeing to the safety that's been provided behind the full word in this hour. Adam and Eve, as long as they stood behind the word, they were safe. We shall... We don't feed on just a portion of it, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, not only are they standing behind the word, which is their safety, but they are overcoming what is bringing death to so many others. So, friends, Satan will use any tactic at his disposal in this hour to try to sidetrack you from your true calling. And there's no tactic that he's using that's new. We of all people, we're on to him. We know his ways. We've been shown what he's done throughout the last 6,000 years. And then the last 2,000 years of the Gentile church ages. There's nothing new. We've walked around the walled city of Jericho 7 times in this hour. We've seen every stone that made up that wall, every stone that's been erected, that's kept the people locked up for the last 7 church ages. We've seen everyone, and we've seen everyone come down. We are onto his devices. We are onto his snares. And we know that he works to divide. He's a great divider. And he works to conquer. And he works to get between your brother and your sister. You know, if you've gotten comfortable, you know, I remember so many of you when you first came here, you were just so happy to, and just so in love and just, you know, so excited to be part of a body and, you know, crying, God's done this for me, God's done that for me. But then after a while, you settle down to your unhappiness that you were in before because I don't know why you're unhappy. It's a choice, right? I'm here to tell you this morning, I choose not to be unhappy. I used to be unhappy, but I choose not to be. And I don't want your unhappiness either. And I don't want you spreading it through the church. Because we're happy. If we're not happy, what hope does this world have? So when you see that taking place, when you see the enemy trying to pit brother against sister, don't get upset with your brother, don't get upset with your sister, but recognize that it's the devil. His tactics haven't changed. But then do what you can to squeeze that out. He can only separate brother from brother if they allow him to do it. None of us is going to go to the other side. Well, the devil did this and the devil did. No, you did it. The temptation was put before you and you gave into it. But we're on to him this morning. Hallelujah. Now, if your temperament is the type that focuses on human relations and how others treat you, and well, then you need to get your mind off yourself and put it on the needs of others, and you'll quit worrying about how others treat you. In other words, get over yourself. I had to. I could say that boldly because I had to. Do you realize this morning that no excuse is going to be valid on that great day when we are asked, why didn't you overcome in the hour that I placed you here on the earth? You know, an excuse is really just a reason that somebody gives for their failures or their laziness or for the lack of importance that they put on the things of God and the work of God. There's always an excuse. And it always sounds reasonable. But a decision was made. Well, I had to do this, and so that's why I didn't do that. Well, what you're saying is, this that you had to do was more important than that you chose not to do. And no, I don't feel sorry for you. We all face those choices. Well, hallelujah. This little brother's looking at me, preach it, right? No excuses are valid. God has fully equipped you. He's called you. And we've been given the word to overcome every devil. And the word will overcome every devil in every circumstance, every time. We'll defeat every demon power. And we know that those demon powers right now are frantic because they're trying to prevent the coming of the Lord. And he can't come if there's not a people that are ready at the time of his coming. That's why a shout went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him. Trim your lamps. Get extra oil. Much has been given to us. And much is being required. And rightfully so. But you can do it. You can do it. You say, well, you don't even know me. You don't know my abilities and my nervousness and this. I don't need to. I know that God is your Father. And I know he put you here. And I know that he's not a respecter of persons. I know that if he put you here and he says to those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne even as I overcame and have seated in my Father's throne? You're an overcomer. And he's equipped you. But now you've got to step forth and overcome. Amen. Walk in the vision and prove that you are that. Amen. Those that give excuses on that day are what they're going to explain is why they're not the one that was in the vision. Oh, I know that sounds flat. It don't get any flatter than that. It's not for me to know whether you're in the vision or not. It's for me to preach to every one of you as if you're in that vision. But you have to find yourself in that vision. And when you find yourself there, there's no devil from hell that's going to keep you from walking in what God saw you doing before the foundation of the world. You have to believe it. Don't go round and round and round and round and... You know, we bring all of our church problems from all of our other experiences, and we want to go round and round, and then we bring them up here. Well, he's saying this, he's saying that, and I know who that's for. Well, that's because you came from a church where that was the big issue, and so you brought that with you. But everybody else isn't doing that. Others are saying amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Others are saying, well, you know, you can't trust preachers. And so they go around gossiping and second guessing you. And how come you're doing this? And how come you're doing that? And it seems to me and my father this. And this one's an expert. And that one's an expert. And I know this about that one. And I know this. And I'm going to quit church because you did such and such. And you don't know nothing. But you brought that with you. And yet, Brother Joe is sitting there resting, saying, well, God brought me here. God led me. He spoke to me. Brother Baker didn't. God did. And so this is where I'm supposed to be. Brother Andy will say, well, I don't understand everything, but I believe and I'm right where I'm supposed to be. So God will work it out. And Brother JJ just marvels at how God has worked everything out, and it wasn't JJ doing it. We're resting in Him. You got to get over your church problems, whatever they are. And you have to be told that. Amen. You can do it.
Yes. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Amen. Brother Alvaro, you can do it.
Amen.
How? Same way the rest of us are. By the word of our testimony.
Right.
And by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
He's given you the word. You believe it. It produces a testimony.
Amen.
And we're all claiming the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The life of that blood.
Right.
So you and I this morning, friends, we have been provided an escape from the trouble that is up ahead of us. The time of trouble that the world has ever, a worse time than the world has ever known. And we have been provided an escape from the judgments that are going to come upon those that ignore the warnings. The warnings are plain. The warnings are being declared, not in some back alley somewhere, but from the rooftops. God has declared in this hour the judgments are coming on this world. But they're coming on those that reject the word. But He's also sent out a message saying, come out. I don't want any to perish. Come out. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. He's shouting this to His people. And He's calling His people to be separated unto Him and to walk with Him. Friends, we cannot come out and walk with Him and still walk with others that are going through the tribulation period for their purging, because they won't receive the word, won't accept it. The reason why many actually are discouraged and downtrodden in our own ranks is because they won't give heed to those words. Yeah, if you're fellowshipping with darkness, guess what? It's discouraging. I didn't make you an unbeliever. I'm just saying that you're not walking in the light. How encouraging is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Almighty, saith the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So we're not mixers. Now this doesn't just mean come out of the denominational systems and then come sit on another pew. It means come out from under the influence of sin. Come out from the influences of darkness, from unbelief, from fellowship with those that deny the word. And instead, come walk in the light, walk with Him. Enoch wasn't walking with the world and God at the same time. So how in the world Can you be walking with him and be depressed? How can you be walking with him and be anxious? How can you be walking with him and be doubtful? How can you be walking with him and be fearful? Get as quiet as you want. Now, as with the temptation to live somewhere else, that's not to say that you won't be tempted. Here's the rub. That's not to say that you won't be tempted with depression. And some of us more than others because of our makeup. That doesn't mean that you won't be tempted with anxiety. That you won't be tempted to be doubtful. That you won't be tempted to be fearful. But there's a difference between temptation and actually fully on given into it and believing it. Declaring it as real. Versus recognizing it for what it is and resisting it. I have to fight anxiety every Monday and a lot of Thursdays. Thoughts come in my mind and I have to say, you know what? I don't know what to think about that thought. I'm just going to wait till tomorrow and revisit it. Right? Because I don't know what to do with it right now. But I'm not going to get worried about it.
Right.
Or worked up about it.
Amen.
I don't have the answer to this or that.
Right.
But I'm not worried. Tomorrow I will. And if that's true for me, it's got to be true for the rest of us.
Amen.
We all got a punch coming. Overcoming means something is coming at you and you're resisting it. Jesus was tempted with these things just as we are, yet without sin. He felt fear. He felt anxiety. He felt depression. But he didn't give in to it. And he didn't say, I'm depressed. You say that, well, it's yours. You just signed the bill. You just signed the thing from UPS. They say, sign right here. Are you, is your name Juan Calvo? Yeah, we'll just sign right there. Right? No, he's not going to sign for it. You'd be surprised how many of us fight, resist depression. I've had people over the years come to me that give into it all the time and believe that they'll never overcome it or that it's just part of the being whoever they are. And they've come to me, how is it that you're so positive? How is it that you're always happy? Why do you call everybody sir? Why do you this, that, and the other? You know, it's easy for you, Brother Doug. Really? Do you realize how insulting that is? What you're saying is, well, you don't have to overcome, but I do. You have no idea. There are people that come into church, you to this day, you don't know what they're going through. Because they don't wear it on their sleeve. And they don't miss church over it. In fact, they do the opposite. They come to church over it. And you have no idea what they're going through because they're smiling.
Amen.
We're all in a battle. It's not easy for some and hard for others. We're all in a battle.
Amen.
This one's a tough one. Because you know what's happening right now? Whenever I touch on that, that spirit that's sitting there that somebody won't give up because they're actually taking comfort from it. In their martyrdom. Everybody's always picking on me. See, there it is again. It's the devil that's being picked on. It's that spirit of depression that's being called out. I've been in services where ministers have went out and went into the cry room and went out in the bathroom and hallways and whatever, saying, not me. It's like, why don't you just be a little more obvious? It's a spirit. But if you resist the devil, he'll flee.
Amen.
But you have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind. You know what? I'm not depressed. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm an overcomer. I'm united with Christ the Word. I'm not going through the tribulation. I'm the apple of His eye. My Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I'm blessed and highly favored. Where's the depression in that? Well, hallelujah. Jeremiah and other prophets shouted out warnings to the people of oncoming judgments and of the snares that the enemy placed to entrap them. But those that did not heed the words of those prophets, they were judged. And then they were brought into captivity as a result. I can't think, friends, of anything much sadder than to be warned of what's coming plainly, to be provided a way of escape from it, and yet refuse to heed the warnings. Great men like Daniel and others that were taken off into captivity into Babylon. They were taken off into captivity. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Depresso, it's a spirit now I'm speaking to. You've got it so bad. I can preach this because people would tell me what they went through, and I'd say, oh, yeah? You know, kind of like boys when you're growing up, my dog's bigger than your dog. My dad can beat your dad up. With me, it was, oh, I went through this, and I went through that, and I, oh, yeah? I walked those 10 miles in the snow, 40 below zero, snow up to here. You didn't go through nothing. I did. Wouldn't you like to be a friend of somebody like that? Isn't that edifying? You say it long enough and you believe it. You believe it long enough and it's true. But you have to come to the place that you recognize, I created that reality. Now I'm going to create a different one. I'm going to say it again, Brother Juan. I choose to be happy.
Amen.
I am happy.
Amen.
Anybody else happy?
Amen.
It's a choice.
Amen.
You're responsible for your own happiness. Nobody else is.
Amen.
How presumptive. How would they know how to make you happy? They don't know how to make themselves happy. Well, praise the Lord. If you can receive this morning, it'll help you. It's a spirit that's being called out. But you got to decide whether you're going to pet that spirit or not. Or tell that spirit, you know what, we're done. You're not welcome in my house. I'm not telling these stories around the coffee maker any longer. I'm not going to go call people up because I'm disgruntled and I'm unhappy and make sure everybody else is. This pattern that I've repeated at every church and every place that I've been at my whole life because of something in my childhood or whatever. You've got to make the choice. So, we'll close here in just a minute. Daniel and these other men that were taken off into captivity, they saw their families butchered before their eyes. Now, which one of you would say, well, if that's the kind of God I serve, I ain't serving him. Which one of you would serve God in captivity? Where everything's been taken from you. Now you're being treated like a slave. And yet you know that you're righteous. And this ain't fair. Which one of you would serve God anyway?
Right.
And of course, we can read the stories. We see the great deliverance that took place in the lion's den, the great deliverance that took place in the fiery furnace. But they'd already prayed many prayers before that scene unfolded.
Amen.
And they'd been through a lot. And they did all that they knew to do, and they stood. Not only that, but they had prayed that their city be not taken. And it was. That their temple be not destroyed. And it was. That their nation be not scattered. And it was. That their loved ones be not destroyed. And they were. But even as these three prayed these prayers, they determined in their hearts that they were going to serve God in their generation no matter what. No excuses. They had more excuses than all of us combined. Unanswered prayers, dispersion, judgment, and yet they still determined in their hearts that they would serve God. They were a type of the life that was preserved in the wheat plant throughout the seven church ages. But that life is still here this morning.
Amen.
Now, friends, if they were determined to serve God under those conditions, then what about those of us that are living today who have God living amongst us, showing us sign after sign, wonder after wonder, word after word, testimony after testimony, a people with His full word at their disposal, nothing being held back? What kind of a people should we be? Listen, friends, there should not be a discouraged person in this building. Well, you don't. No, you don't. Don't, I don't, nothing. You don't. It's not me that doesn't know what you're going through. It's you that doesn't realize what you're going through. That nothing can come your way except God allows it. And if He's allowed it, it's for a purpose, and you will be better off for it. And you will have a testimony and a victory. But you've got to take that word and hold on to it yourself and stand on it. You can be shaking in your boots, fearful, and you hold on to that word, I will not fear, though the enemy encamp about me. You've got to take it and hold on to it. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my shepherd. You've got to do that. I can't do that for you. We'll stand with you. We'll pray with you. We'll do everything that we can to encourage you. But you've got to take the medicine. This is not just any church. So quit the people problems. We're beyond that. A million miles. We don't know one another after the flesh. Forget about it. Stinking flesh. It's here. You brought it with you. Your smell's just as bad as mine. Maybe yours is Avon and mine's Old Spice, but let it lay out in the field for 24 hours with no life in it. It doesn't even take 24 hours. In fact, some people don't need to lay in the field. Let corruption set in. Let an infection move in your body. You ever smelled somebody that they smell like death is around them? You ever smelled that? If you haven't, I'm thankful that you haven't. But if you have, you can never get rid of that. It stays with you. It's something that it's unearthly. It's something that you don't want to smell. I remember one time Sister Baker and I were on an elk hunt up in Unit 22 North, and my son-in-law shows up, didn't we have three or four on a quad? I don't know how we did that. Where's my wife at? Did we do at least three, right? I mean, it's hard to have two on a quad, but in the snow, in the mountains, but somehow we did that. Anyway, we went out and looking for a nice bull for my wife, and We weren't successful that morning, but then we ran across the carcass of I think it was a dead deer, wasn't it? Or was it an elk? Whew, whoa. I mean, how did we find that carcass? Well, when we were a half a mile away, we smelled it. I shouldn't have brought that up. I'm going to have to cast it out of my mind. For the sense of smell is, memories of smell are the longest lasting and the most, they have, for whatever reason, you know, I guess, you know, in the animal kingdom, maybe there's a value to that, you know. A survival value, what have you. But it's something that really stays with you. Well, anyway, my son-in-law was determined that he was going to take that rack off that dead animal. And that, man, it ain't worth it. But he went ahead and did it. But I bet he still, I bet if I were to talk to him today and bring it up, I bet he'd still smell that smell too. Hallelujah. How did I get on that? Stinking flesh. Thank you. Yeah, the flesh stinks. Quit pointing at it. It's what the body change is for. God's shown forth his grace in your life. Now you need to have grace on your brother and sister. And let me just say this to you as pointedly as I can. If you can't, if you always have trouble with other people's flesh, it's because you have trouble with your own. There's no way that you can believe that God has forgiven you and then you can't forgive somebody else. Amen. Or that your flesh is somehow better than theirs. Like I said, take both bodies out, put them out in the field and take the life from them. They'll smell the same. They'll look the same. That's not a pleasant thought. Let's move on, okay? If you choose to fellowship with darkness and to shun those that are walking in the light, well, then, of course, you're going to be discouraged.
Sure.
Well, I'm not going to hang around with people in the church because they're all hypocrites. None of these youth here are really serving God. None of them. You know how I know? No, I don't. But if I could only go to this church over there, they're so godly. They're acting. I'm not saying that they're not the real thing. But you're seeing them on their best behavior. I don't invite people over to the house and then say, you want to see my worst? Those things tend to kind of slip out over time, and we apologize for it. But that's not what I want to show you. So, of course, I look good. Right? You go visit a place, say the grass is greener. It's not. Well, as we've said, and we'll perhaps do a part two on Wednesday night. Yeah, the grass is greener. In fact, there is grass. But it's not your grass. You know, cows will do that. Anybody ever seen a cow do that? I mean, that's where the saying comes from. The grass is greener on the other side. The other side of what? The fence. You'll see cows with their heads sticking through barbed wire to eat grass on the other side of the... Right, Brother Dutch? Brother Andy, you got a... animal degree or whatever that is. Why do they do that? Because it's on the other side. And it must be better because it's on the other side. If we choose not to walk with those that are walking in the light, and then we try to put the blame on them by pointing out their flaws, Well, the reason why I'm not walking with them is because they're not perfect. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were. You deserve somebody that's perfect. You've already had your body change. Come on, friends. What you're doing is pointing out really the enemy. And the enemy wants to divide us. But you have to make the choice. You say, no, that's my brother. That's my sister. You have to make up your mind this day who you're going to serve. And then you need to put everything that you have into serving him into the hasting of the hour of his coming. We've been given the original faith once again. We're out of excuses. We're out of excuses in construction, right, Brother Stephen? They've got levels now with lasers, and right? Whereas in times past, you do your best to get level, and now there's a laser that'll tell you whether it's level or not, right? With cameras, you know, well, I didn't know how to focus it. Well, you just push a button now. It'll do all that for you. What's your next excuse? Well, I missed the deer because my gun wasn't very good. Well, now they got lasers and GPS and binoculars with vision that you never had before. I tell this to the brothers all the time. I get new equipment for bow hunting, and I look at them and I say, you know what? I'm running out of excuses. It's going to come down to I missed. Nothing else to blame. Same thing's true with the Word of God. We're running out of excuses. Nobody can live right and speak for yourself. That's not what the Word says. And that's not what the Word declares is to be lived out in this hour. So we've been given this original faith. I'm pulling over. We've been given this original faith. So let's don't exemplify unbelief any longer. Let's exemplify faith. If we're going to talk about something, let's talk about faith. Let's not point out the works of unbelief. Unless it's to try to veer somebody in the right direction. Let's draw attention to the works of faith. If we're going to talk about something, let's talk about overcoming. An escape has been ministered unto us. But there's a lack of desperation, unfortunately, in many homes for this escape that's been provided for us. I'm pulling over. When Israel started in their journey, there was a desperation that came over all of them. Each household had to take a lamb, examine that lamb, make sure it was without spot or wrinkle, examine it in great detail, because their life depended on it. The life of their firstborn depended on it. Their way of escape depended upon it. They checked to make sure that they did everything that the Word required. They'd already seen great signs, great wonders that preceded the death angel passing through the land, through the prophet Moses. They'd already seen these signs, and they knew that there was an escape that had been provided for them, that had been prophesied 400 plus years ahead of time. And the token life was required for that exodus. And so they searched, and they made their calling and election sure, if you will. We look back today at the days of Sodom, which we are told would repeat in the day of the revealing of the Son of Man, and we see it repeating. And we see where a warning went forth first as God relayed to Abraham what was going to take place in Sodom. And we saw where two angel messengers were sent into Sodom to whosoever will, to so that they could avoid the judgment that was going to fall. And Abraham was crying out for it. And we see that even among the foolish virgin group, a way of escape was provided so that there would not be eternal separation, even though they were experiencing the purging of the tribulation. But then Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. Now, why would he say that? Because what took place in that day is repeating, and there are some that look back. There will be people who have been ministered a way of escape that will instead choose to stay with the things of the world or to stay with their natural family that they've been called to leave behind. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 10, we'll read this, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's rubber hits the road. We've been called to another kingdom. And we must fight for this kingdom and stand for this kingdom. That means separating from unbelief. Friends, why would you consult with family members that are not serving God, that have always had a problem serving God, and you want to consult with them about what's right or wrong in the church that you're going to? Can somebody say confusion? Consider the life. Consider the source. So we have to separate ourselves from unbelief and put the word first in our lives. Now, some of you are going to hear this and he's telling us don't have anything to do with our family. That's not what this is about. But if your family is against God, against you, you separate. And you pray for them. And you hold out for them. And you let your light shine. But you separate from unbelief and put God's word first in your life. People will make excuses for not putting the word first. They'll say, well, you know what? I can't go where the word is being preached because of the loyalty that I have for my family. So what they're saying is, I'm just going to stay here and die. That, you know, kind of like going down with the ship. How dumb is that? When a life preserver has been thrown out to you. I can't be part of a living body because I've got a good job. And I might not have a good job where the body is being gathered together around the word. God can't find me a good job where he wants me to be. I want to go to a certain school. And there's no church where that school is at. But God knows. So I'm just going to stream. Those are all excuses for why people refuse to take heed of this warning and to escape the judgments that are going to come. But none of those will sound too reasonable when the fire falls. Remember Lot's wife. The words will echo back, and those words will haunt those that refuse to heed the warnings and to flee to safety. What an honor and what a privilege it is to live in this day, friends. And to be an end time overcomer. We didn't always realize just exactly what that meant. But it's becoming more and more plain with each passing day. I want to be all that he wants me to be. Grace should be found in us. And grace should be extended by us to others. To this lost and dying world. You believe that? A world that's going insane. A world that's returning back to the heathenism of the Gentiles before the gospel came. A world that is literally falling apart. But we are persuaded of better things concerning you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's stand. Friends, if you can look back and see a time in your Christian walk where you were more happy, more excited, more dedicated, well, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, bring that back. Brother Bosworth, who Brother Branham thought so highly of, he thought of him like a dad, real soldier of the gospel, fearless, brave. When he visited Brother Bosworth just before Brother Bosworth passed off the scene, he asked him, what's the best day of your life? And he said, today. Amen. Friends, that ought to be our testimony. Amen. Because we didn't meet him 30 years ago, and then we're going to meet him again. We're in a walk with him. And every day it should get sweeter. Every day it should get closer. Every day there should be a greater unfolding. Every time we come together through the preaching of the word, he's making himself known to us in a greater and greater and greater measure. We're not knowing him after the flesh. We're knowing him by his word. And he's revealing his word to you. His very thoughts, his will, he's expressing to you. And it's not heavy. It's not a burden. His doctrine is not heavy. His teaching, it's not hard. His yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's a sweet walk. Sure, there's temptation on every side. Sure, there's suffering. Sure, there's sorrow. Sure, there's anguish. But what we have is greater than that suffering or that sorrow. What we have is carrying us through. All of us are tempted by these things. Some of us might be find ourselves in a situation where Satan has got you thinking suicidal thoughts. But if you're a son or daughter of God, something will raise up in you. The one that's been keeping you, leading you, guiding you, will raise up in you. He is our peace, who's broken down every wall. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our peace in our time of trouble. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's the mighty one. He's our provider. And he will take you through the storm. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, help us, Lord, to recognize the importance of what we've been called to. What a glorious walk, what a glorious gospel. Each and every one of us being called to perform a certain function in your body, and you being the head, directing, leading, guiding. Each one of us called to live out what you saw before the foundation of the world that we would be living out in this day. And we can find it in your word. And your word will bear witness, your spirit will bear witness with our spirits. We'll make that calling, that election sure. And no devil from hell will keep us from fulfilling what we've been called to fulfill in this hour. You will perform the very thing that you said that you would do. It won't be by our might, it won't be by our power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, I thank you for your keeping power. I thank you, Lord, we've committed ourselves into your hands. And you've taken upon yourself the responsibility to see us through to the other side. And Lord, if we are to go the way of the grave, if you are to tarry, you'll raise us up. You won't leave us there. You've taken full responsibility for us. Now, Lord, we want to rest in that. And we want to do everything that we can to be about our Father's business. We want to do what we're called to do. We want to do it without complaining. We want to do it without fear. We want to do it without hesitation. Recognizing that what's done for others is what will last. Recognizing, Lord, that we could get the Employee of the Month award. But who's going to remember that 10 years from now, 20 years, 100 years? Those things will pass away. We should do our best at whatever it is that we're called to do. But Lord, it's what's done for your kingdom that's eternal. And we want to be obedient to the heavenly vision, and the heavenly vision is your word. And your word is being made known to us, what our portion is, what our calling is. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free from churchianity or headship of man or headship of a false teaching or whatever it might be. We thank you for setting us free, free from sin, free from our sin nature, free from our old desires, our old ways. This is what you've done, and we thank you for it, Lord. Now we want to walk in it. We want to fully possess everything that you've made available for us in this hour. We want to be pleasing to you, Lord. We want to be surrendered as members in particular, and we want to allow you, the head, to have full preeminence over every member of the body. Lord, as we saw on Wednesday night, we saw that Abraham was the called according to election. He was the called. He's the one that you called to walk with him. And we see, Lord, where there came a time of separation between Lot, who represents the foolish virgin, the tribulation saints. He was a good man, a righteous man, but not compared to Abraham. But Abraham was the called. And we see that when that separation came because of human friction, that natural friction from the living in a prosperous time, we see that Abraham didn't choose, you chose. Everything about Abraham's walk, the times that he did choose, turned out to be a mistake, and he paid a price for it. He learned from it, went down to Egypt. It was his choice, not your choice. He learned from it. When he came back, his decision was, I'm not choosing. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I'm waiting for your leadership. Until then, I'll stay right where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. Whether it looks like anything's going on or not, I'm waiting on you. And we see where Lot, on the other hand, he chose. He wasn't seeking your leadership. But he lifted up his eyes, and according to what his natural eyes showed him, he thought there was a better place. He didn't see the destruction. He didn't see his wife being turned into a pillar of salt. He didn't see the destruction of the city that was coming. He didn't see the persecution. He didn't see the wretchedness of the and sin of the city that was going to rub shoulders with. He didn't see how he was escaped with his very life, how he was taken into captivity. His uncle Abraham had to come to rescue him. He didn't see that the word was going to have to intervene for him and say, come out. and that he would barely escape with his life, him and his daughters. But Abraham wasn't trusting in his own leadership. His whole walk was being led by you, Lord. And Lord, we put ourselves in it. Your word puts ourselves in that same condition and category here this morning. We're not anguishing over what we want, and we're not making choices based on what feels good or what we think might be more beneficial. But we're following those that are born of the Spirit of God or led by the Spirit. We're following your leadership. And because of that, Lord, when things get hard, when things don't go as we think that maybe they ought to, and hard times come, we aren't questioning whether we're where we're supposed to be. We're not questioning whether you led us to be where we're supposed to be. We're just doing all that we know to do, and we're standing. And we will behold the salvation of the Lord. Just as the three Hebrew children, they may not have understood everything, but they stood with your word, and then you stood with them. Lord, we're standing with your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice, whether in the building or listening in or will listen in, if there's anyone that's still kind of following their own leadership, they haven't completely surrendered and they haven't let go, maybe they've accepted their salvation, which is a wonderful thing, and we thank you for that, Lord. But they haven't let go and said, Lord, Jesus, be Jesus in me. I surrender completely. I want to be led by you. I want to know your no is just as good as a yes. I just want to know in every situation that I'm being led by you. I don't want to do anything without your leadership. I want you to lead me and guide me, which you said, actually, that's what you want to do. You want to prove to yourself, prove to us that you are our leader and our guide. But we have to let you do it. You have to prove that you're our provider, but we have to let you prove it. You have to prove to us that you are our peace, but we have to accept that, believe it, and surrender, and allow you to be our peace, to be our portion. So, Lord, if there's anyone that's, and we've all been there, we've all struggled, but then we finally came to the place where we let go and just let you have your way. We just said, Lord, I lay down my life. Now I want you to pick it up. I want you to direct my footsteps. I want you to lead me, guide me. I want to do what you want me to do. I want your people to be my people. I want your ways to be my ways. I want what you desire to be what I desire. I want your word to be my portion. If there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, and that's you, you want to be remembered in prayer, he'll just take you as you are. It's just a simple thing, but it's something that you have to do, not something that anyone can do for you. But if that's you and you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift up your hand, whether in the building, whether at home, whether you're hearing this at a future time, why don't you just lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, I surrender. I give myself away. I give myself to you. Now, Lord, I just want to walk in your ways. I want to confess your word. I want to be positive. I want to live in the hallelujah way, on hallelujah highway. I want to be that overcomer that you've called me to be in this hour. I want you to be Jesus in every part of my life. Lord, you see the hands all over the building. You knew, Lord, before we came here, who would need what, and you knew who would respond. Now, Lord, we commit each and every one into your hands, whether in the building or out of the building. We commit them all into your hands, and we know, Lord, that you won't turn us back, turn us away. Lord, if we just come to you, just lay ourselves down, say, Lord, just take full control, you surely will do it. But, Lord, we can't live our life and control our life and surrender at the same time. So, Lord, we're trusting in you to help them to just stay dead, to die daily, to every morning get up and say, Lord, what would you have me do? To seek your voice, to seek your leading. For Lord, if you're speaking, we'll know your voice. And another we won't follow. So we need to hear your voice. We need to be led by your Spirit. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? How many would say, Brother Baker, I am led by his Spirit. I'm a son or daughter of God and surrendered, but Maybe I've allowed circumstances, and the noise, the cares of this life. I've gotten maybe a little distracted, but I'm thankful that the Lord's given me a little tune-up this morning and redirecting my vision, point me to that heavenly vision. I don't want to look at circumstances. I don't want to give testimony of the hardships, or I certainly don't want sympathy. I want to overcome. I want to get through whatever's put before me, because I know the Lord has made a way. He will provide a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. That way of escape doesn't mean He's going to take the trial away. He's going to provide a way for you to be able to bear it, to get through to the other side of it. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand to Him. Lord Jesus, you see those hands. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we all, I don't think there's a person in the building that wouldn't say this morning, I want more of you. I want to surrender. I want to see a greater measure of you in my life. I want to see a greater unfolding of you. My hands are up this morning, Lord. I want to see you taking a greater control. I want to see you getting greater glory and honor. I want to see your word manifesting. Lord, we don't want to give we don't want to testify of this lost and dying age and of all the evils. We can be such experts about all the things that are wrong, but Lord, we want to instead focus on what's right. We want to walk with you as Enoch did, and we want to hear those words one day. Why don't you just come up higher? Lord, when that great trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ raise and bodies that are incorruptible, us knowing that just very shortly we will also be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then we will be caught up together with them in the air to be with you. But Lord, we want to fully run our race. We want to be faithful in whatever it is. It's the little things, Lord, that are important. And Lord, that's how we see you in our lives. So much of the time is when we see how mindful you are of just the very little things. It may not mean much to somebody else, but to us, at a particular time, a particular season, it means the world to us. That you're mindful of the little things. We thank you. Now we want to be mindful of the little things too, knowing that if we watch the little things, you'll make sure the big things take place in our lives when they come. Grant it this morning, Lord. Heavenly creatures, new creation, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Grant it this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Jesus be Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me.
No longer me.
No longer me, but thee.
Resurrection power.
Resurrection power. Come fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me.
This just came to me. If you're coming back from camp, we might call on you tonight to testify of what the Lord's done for you. If He's done something for you, you want us to know, right? All right.
Resurrection power, come fill me this hour. Oh, Jesus in me.
One more time, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Fill me Jesus.